Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, well, let's open in prayer. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity we have to meet together today. Thank you for this place where we can come freely and meet and share and fellowship with one another and pray together and study your word together, and we're grateful for that blessing. And there are a lot of needs this morning. We pray for Emily's fiance, Stephen, as he's in Texas, maybe on his way to Afghanistan soon. We pray that you would watch over him and just continue to lead and guide there. And we pray for Oscar as he travels and Aria and the family situation there. We pray that somehow the love of Christ might get into that home and into that situation and bring freedom to these people who are in this great need. And we pray that you would keep the baby safe. And pray for the family of Roy and his family and after the death of his sister. We pray that you would just minister your grace there and be with Roy and Donita as they travel as well today. And Johnson's later this week, too. We pray that you'd watch over them and help them to have safe travels. And we pray for Diana Boop and her family, that you would be with them after the death of her dad and just minister your grace there. Pray for Tom as he's still suffering from some lung issues, bronchitis and things like that. We just pray for continued healing and that he'd soon have enough strength and the coughing would subside so he can be back in church with us, and pray for their grandson too as he might need some surgery on that hernia. And then for Jen, who's one of Paul's employees, we pray for her and the surgery, and we just pray that you would comfort her and her family and continue to provide healing and then wisdom for the doctors as they minister to her needs as well. We pray that you would guide us now in our time of study of your word. We pray that we might be able to understand the things that you have for us today and be able to apply it to the way we live our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I put my website up on the board because I was just giving a little bit of a commercial. One of the passages of Scripture that I have meditated on, thought about big time for 50 years probably, is Romans 6 through 8. Victory over sin, who we are in Christ, the ministry of the Spirit in our effort to live godly lives. And so one of the things I wanted to do, I'm trying to do some writing in order to leave a legacy for my children, but a lot of these things get woven in my teaching too. So what I did a few weeks ago, I started writing, taking passages of Romans 6 through 8, a passage, and then I'd write like my commentary on it, but it's not like a theological commentary, it's more like a life commentary as to how that applies to living and trying to have the victory that we want to have as Christians. And so it ended up a 20-page thing. And so I'm using my blog, my website blog, as a means of posting that. So I started earlier this week, and I think three of them have been posted so far. And so if you're an internet person, and if you have the time or inclination, I can't push this on everybody, obviously, but some people have a lot of other things they're trying to do or trying to study or read. But if you face struggles sometimes in your life with trying to get victory over things, over habits or over worry or over whatever, and I think there are some really good things there, not because I said it, but because it's in the Bible and it's been meaningful to me over the years. So if you're a web using person, and maybe at some point I can print them out and make them available too, but if you're a web using person, they're being posted now for over the next, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks. They'll be coming up a little bit every day, so if you're interested in that, that's available to you there. We're talking about decision making and the will of God. And for those that haven't been with us, what we're trying to point out from the Scripture does not speak about a specific will of God. Many of us have in our lives as Christians have been looking for the will of God in particular areas. Which car do I buy? Which house do I buy? Do I sell and move to Florida? What do I do? What does God want me to do about that particular thing that doesn't have anything in the Bible that says you shall move to Florida, you shall buy the blue Chevrolet, you shall... None of that's in the Bible. And so our point over this Bible study is to show you that those kinds of decisions, God does not have a particular will for you that He will reveal ahead of time. He does guide, and that's the thing I'm just really concerned that I don't want anybody to come away thinking that I'm saying that God does not guide us. But He doesn't guide us by telling you, here's the car you should buy. You use biblical wisdom, biblical principles, and knowledge of the Scripture as far as commandments, and then you just buy whichever car you want as long as it fits in with biblical guidelines. And you find out later that that's the way God led you. But He doesn't say, you know, flip a coin. If it's heads, God, it must be God's sign. I should buy the blue one. If it's tails, I should buy the red one. Other people use other kinds of fleeces, and we're going to talk about fleeces maybe today, maybe next week, depending on how far we get. But God wants us to learn wisdom from His Word, biblical principles, and know His moral will. And so He guides us that way. But it's a very freeing thing. I mean, there are people that, and I've mentioned this before, but there are people that are in bondage thinking that maybe God called them to be a missionary when they were in their early 20s. And they somehow turned their back on that. And now for the last 40 years, they've been living out of the will of God because He wanted them to go to Africa. And they chose to live here and have a career or whatever. And remember what I told you. Is there a command in Scripture to be a missionary in Africa? So if there is no command, you can't break that command. And if you're not breaking a command of God, there is no sin. And if there's no sin, you can't be guilty of anything. All right, so that's the point. Sometimes we are guilty over things that aren't in the Bible. We're guilty about some decision we made, and it's got nothing to do with the Bible. Now, if we made a decision that was poor, it was unwise, or a decision which violated some principle of Scripture, maybe we extend our debt higher than the Scripture would say it was wise, then there can be some guilt involved in that, in poor decision making that way, but not in making, should I turn left or should I turn right in this particular thing. Because if you're going to live that way, if God has a particular will, like of which house you buy or which car you buy, then He also has a will as to which cereal you buy, whether it's Post Raisin Bran or Kellogg's. You say, well, no, that's cheap stuff. Well, then where do you draw the line? Is it $100 investments? Is it $500 when you buy a computer? Is it $15,000 when you buy a car? How do you know what line God starts worrying about it at? Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, but if you feel, let's say, that God was calling you to the mission field and you turned your back.
Right. What I'm saying, some of you may disagree with me, because I have friendly discussions with a lot of good Christian friends. I had one yesterday where we differ a little bit. But there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to go to Africa. And God will never, the Bible doesn't say that God will ever, ever talk to us. He will guide us. But if He says to you, be a missionary in Africa, and you say, well, I better write that down because so I don't forget, be a missionary in Africa, if God said that to you and you wrote it down, what you have is Scripture. Because that's God-inspired words. And God doesn't inspire any more words other than what He wrote here. This is what we have. Now, if you feel led to be a missionary in Africa and you feel kind of an impulse in that direction and you follow that, fine. But if that kind of falls through or you decide not to, you haven't disobeyed anything because there's no commandments involved in that.
Ruth? Does command us,
right, right.
So that's the command we need to follow.
Right, but He doesn't send everybody to Africa.
The aware of it is not inspired in Scripture.
I remember.
If you feel a calling, isn't that God talking to you?
No, not necessarily. It's a feeling. You just said the word, and that's what we use that word all the time. It's a feeling, and feelings can't be trusted. Here's another example, a less important one maybe, but you know, a fundraiser for the church, you know, for a ministry. And we just had one the other week at Wings of God. Okay, so I can, the speaker can be speaking, and in my heart I can feel like, okay, I should give $100. All right? Because so, the man even said, what does God lay on your heart? So maybe I feel like $100.
That's too much.
It could be too much. But here's the question. Whose voice is that? Maybe I can write a check for $500 and should. Maybe I can write a check for $1,000 and should. Maybe the give $100 is my flesh, my selfishness. Maybe it's Satan not wanting me to give as much as I could to the cause. And so I have to, where's that voice coming from? And we don't know where those voices come from, ever. And so that's what we've been talking about many, many weeks here now. So we're going to go on, but you can kind of follow along and see how this all works out. And today we're going to be talking about signs and fleeces and open and shut doors and things like that. All right? So at the beginning here, I want to look at this diagram. I've given you a diagram with a couple circles, three or four circles on it. All right, on the right, there's a circle. And down toward the bottom, there should be an M and a blank, right? This is the moral will of God. This circle contains everything that is in agreement with God's moral will. Not just commandments, but everything that's legal by God's, by God's word. Everything that's moral. Anything outside this circle is against God's moral will. So if I go to the store and buy a box of cornflakes, is that okay with God? That would be within here. Buying a box of cornflakes is in here. Coming to church is in here. Telling the truth is in here. Telling a lie is outside. Stealing from a bank is outside of that circle. Everything in here is the moral will of God. All right, now we have another circle. This circle, doesn't it start with S up here somewhere?
Yep.
This is God's sovereign will. And remember we said there are two basic kinds of wills of God. There's God's moral will and there's God's sovereign will. God never reveals or very seldom reveals His sovereign will ahead of time. Sometimes He did in prophecy. When he told the prophets in the Old Testament that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, that revealed something that was future. But nobody ever probably wrote ahead of time where you would be born, what city. And so nobody, your parents, didn't know what God's sovereign will was for you, where you were going to be born until you were born. And once you were born, they probably didn't think about it in these terms, but they could have said to themselves, oh, now I know what God wanted. As far as where the birth of this child would be, what hospital, what city, what country, or whatever. So God's sovereign will is everything that God accomplishes. And God says, I work all things after the counsel of my will. God has a counsel among the members of the Trinity, and everything He does is within His sovereign will. All right? Now, there are several areas on here. Let me get my numbering system up here so it matches yours. I think there's a 2 down here. There's a 1 in here. And a 3 over here. And a 4 outside here. And a 5 maybe in the middle of this dotted circle here. Right? All right. Now what we want to do is we want to talk about what these different areas mean. Because our goal today, and probably we won't get done today, but our goal today and next week is to talk about how does our decision-making and the sovereign will of God, how does that work together? Because I make decisions of my own free will of various kinds. I decide to sell my car. I decide to move to Michigan. I was raised in Chicago. I decided to move to Michigan. You know, but how does that fit with God's sovereign will? Now, God's sovereign will always is accomplished. God's sovereign will is what happens, basically. He never has anything in it. There's nothing in His sovereign will that doesn't happen. His sovereign will means He's in charge and He gets it to happen because it's His sovereign will. All right, region number 1. You have the overlap of these two circles. So everything in this section here of number 1 fits both God's sovereign will and His moral will. All right, so if you ask me a question, and I give you, right, like if you were to say to me today, what did you do yesterday? Just out of curiosity. And I said to you, Yesterday I went and had lunch with my sister and my cousins. I'm telling you the truth. So is telling the truth like that what within God's moral will?
Yes.
And if that actually happens, I mean, if we actually have that conversation, as trite as it might seem, a little bit of a conversation, if we actually have that conversation, then that's in God's sovereign will too, because it happened. Okay? So those things are in these two circles. They actually happened, and they fit in God's moral will. So that would be in this area. Now, area number two is in God's sovereign will, but not His moral will. And this picture is about the best way I've ever seen of thinking about this. Are there things that happen according to God's sovereign will that aren't according to His commandments? Can you name anything?
Pharaoh in Egypt.
Did Pharaoh follow God's moral will?
No.
But was it God's sovereign will? Yes. How do we know it was God's sovereign will? Because it happened. What about Hitler? What did Hitler obey God's moral will in his persecution of the Jews? No. So he's outside of the moral will circle. But did it happen? Yes, it did. So that's in God's sovereign will. So Pharaoh, Hitler, even the crucifixion of Christ. The scripture teaches that God determined that Christ would be crucified. In fact, he prophesied that Christ would be crucified on a cross. It was by the determined foreknowledge and will of God that Christ was crucified. But it happened by wicked, willful men who of their own free will violated the law of God. But in violating the law of God, being outside of the moral will of God, they were in the sovereign will of God. So, you know, that's tricky, isn't it? All right, what's number three? Number three are things which are in the moral will of God, but they're not in the sovereign will of God. What does that mean? That means they would be okay with God, but they never ever happened. Well, what kinds of things could that be?
David wanted to build a temple, but God said no, so he didn't.
That might be kind of tricky, because if God said no, then it would be outside of God's moral will. So that would be out here, because it wasn't in God's sovereign will and his moral will.
Even though there was nothing wrong with that.
No, but God told him he couldn't. So as soon as God says you can't, then that makes it God's moral will. Pardon?
Makes it away from the sovereign.
It also makes it outside of his moral will when God said no. Mm-hmm. If God hadn't been involved in the picture, if David had just said to himself, I'd like to build a temple for God, but you know, it just never worked out, then that would have been a different story. But because God said you can't, that made it a commandment. When God tells us something, that makes it a commandment and puts it in that moral will. So something outside of the sovereign will, but in the moral will, would be something very legitimate that you might do, but you don't do. Maybe you think that today you'll go and visit somebody, some shut-in in the nursing home. And for some reason you take a nap and you sleep too long and you don't do it. Now, you didn't disobey anything. You didn't have to go see that person. You didn't promise you were going to go see that person. So it was within the moral will of God. He would have been very happy and content with the fact that you would go and visit that person in the nursing home, but you didn't do it. The fact that you didn't do it means it wasn't in God's sovereign will, but it could still be in God's moral will. It just didn't happen. It was something good, but it didn't happen. And it wasn't in violation of anything, whereas not building the temple like that was in violation, would have... That was a direct commandment of God. Area number four is outside of both. Basically, it's bad things that never happen. Are there bad things that never, ever happen? Are there lies that could have been told that weren't ever told? Are there murders that could have taken place and never took place? Well, let's say a murder, that's certainly outside of God's moral will. And if it never took place, it's outside of God's sovereign will too, because it didn't happen. So that would be out here somewhere. Yeah.
For, I don't know how many people were in the Gideon study, where she's talking about they were trying to rescue girls that were being sold as prostitutes.
mm-hmm. and they couldn't get in to pull any of the girls out, so they prayed. And actually, one of the guys that went in to be with a prostitute happened to ask how old she was and her papers and stuff, and instead of using her as he intended, he took her to the police station. So that would have been a bad thing that didn't happen.
It was a bad thing that didn't happen.
Right.
And it was a good thing that did happen.
Yeah.
So, yeah, it's kind of tricky. But I want us to see that sovereign will of God and the moral will of God don't always match. There are some things that God allows that are part of His sovereign will that are outside of His moral will. And I think the biggest example in Scripture would be Christ on the cross, but there's other things too. You mentioned Pharaoh and stuff like that. Those all were bad things. There's a lot of bad things that happened in the Bible. And so they're outside of God's moral will, but they're part of God's sovereign will because they happened. This area in the middle here is just, we talked one time a few weeks ago about the area of permissible things. And this is when there's not a pinpoint, like which house should I buy? There isn't a pinpoint. There are many houses you could buy that would be in the sovereign will of God, and they could be in the moral will of God too, because there's nothing wrong with buying those particular houses. So that's what that five area represents. Just possible things you could do that would be permissible. That would be in both the moral will and the sovereign will of God if they actually took place.
Now, what did you call area 4
again? Area 4 is outside the moral will of God and the sovereign will of God. That means it's something wrong, some sin, some crime that never happened. If it never happened, it's outside the both wills of God. Because everything in God's sovereign will happens. Now, we struggle with this. I can't give you the answers to everything. We struggle with it, but God says, I work everything, all things. Now, I was getting mixed up with Romans 8:28. God works everything, all things, according to the counsel of His will. Everything God has determined to happen will happen. There's nothing outside of God's control. And He's got the heart of the king. The heart of the king in his hand, and he turns it any way he wants. So you say, why is the president doing this or that? Why? He might be doing it for wrong reasons, but God is controlling the heart. And I don't understand how that works and how God does that without taking the blame for it. I don't understand that, but that's the truth. Yeah.
Is there a time dimension associated here too? Because in sovereign will, everything happens in sovereign will. And in moral will, it's only possible outcomes or some possible elements could occur. Some things do occur, some things don't occur.
If some good thing that didn't ever occur
right.
in the whole history of time would be in here. Because it's not within the sovereign will of God. It doesn't happen. You can look at it this way. Everything. See the circle that says sovereign will? Everything outside of that circle. Everything. Never happens. So if you draw this circle right here, everything outside of that circle, none of this ever happens. Because if it happens, it's God's sovereign will, whatever it is. If there's a bank robbery, it's within God's sovereign will. If there's a bank robbery, it's in God's sovereign will, but it's not within God's moral will, so it's out over here. Yeah.
Sorry. Another question. So, if God's sovereignty, there's an issue of causality, right? So
causality, yes.
Meaning God is responsible first. Is He responsible? Because how do we have God responsible for everything and not responsible for sin?
That's a very difficult question.
Yeah.
There's the question. Yeah, I know.
Yeah.
I know. Do you understand his question? How can God be responsible for everything? You changed the words on me a little bit by saying responsible. God takes no responsibility for the sin. It's in His sovereign will. And the Bible, see, what we try to do and what we're trying to do right now. This is a flaw in us and in me, because I'm the one who's teaching it. In that we tend to be, and I'm a scientist, so I like charts and graphs and outlining, and so that's what brings up things like this. This chart isn't in the Bible, all right? But hopefully it's fairly representative of the things in the Bible. When you read the whole Bible through, it's very clear that God is in charge of everything and controls everything. And yet, it's also very clear that God never sins, He never causes people to sin. He never takes the responsibility for it. A person who sins according to the will of God is guilty of sinning and violating the moral law of God. And that, again, that example about Christ is one of the chief ones. He said, by the will, predetermined knowledge of, and foreknowledge and plan of God, you wicked men do this, and for that you are guilty, is basically the idea of that. Donita?
Maybe you already hit on this, I don't know, but I can ask it. In our individual lives, how do we recognize what is the sovereign will of God when things are happening?
If it happens.
And you can't change it.
No, whatever happened yesterday is the sovereign will of God. You can't change that.
Good and bad.
Yeah. I mean, like I said, I went and had lunch with my cousins. That happened. It actually happened. So that was in the sovereign will of God. As far as I know, I didn't do anything wrong in that process. So it was within the moral will of God too. Yeah.
Okay. Now you're saying. And I believe this, and I understand this, but I've always had an issue with certain things in the Bible, generally Old Testament, where, you know, God says that he hardened, say, Pharaoh's heart, or he hardened this person's heart. That, well, then they sinned, but if God hardened their heart, then how can he not be responsible for them sinning?
I don't know. That's a struggle. But here's the question. Was Pharaoh a perfect, 100% obedient, pure, God-honoring person, and God came to him and hardened his heart? No. God hardened his heart. Why? Because he was already, by nature, disobedient and rebellious. So God hardened it further as a punishment. In Scripture, you find in many, many places that God, it says God will not always chide with men. I mean, there comes a limit. And there comes, you know, sometimes you'll hear a pastor preach a sermon about how we need to trust Christ, and you might go out of here and you might get run over by a bus and lose your life today, even though you're young and vibrant and everything, and lose your life. So you need to come to Christ today. You hear messages like that. But in addition to that, you also have the potential warning that this might be the last time you ever hear the gospel and understand it in your heart, because you might go on living for another 50 years. But that's the last time God's going to talk to you. That's a possibility, because God does not keep on talking to people. And he can shut it down anytime he wants to. And he said to Isaiah,
God didn't talk to people.
No, I mean talk to him through his word. Through his word. He doesn't talk.
Well, but he does convict their
right.
heart.
He, through the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. Right. There's a conviction. But he uses his word always. You can't be saved. You can't be convicted in your spirit without the word of God. Without this word of God. Right.
Yeah.
And so, what did he tell Isaiah? Isaiah said, you know, he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and so he said, what do you want me to do? And God said, well, go and do this, and they're not going to listen to you, and do it, just keep preaching, and they're not going to listen to you, and they're not going to listen to you. I'm going to harden their hearts, and otherwise I would have to forgive their sins. And it's like, well, wouldn't you want to? No, because they're rebellious. Okay. Now we're going in a direction I really don't want to go right now.
Yeah.
Because here's we can deal with this at some point. But here's the point. Can I go on to the point or no, Emily?
Sure.
Go ahead, Emily. We'll take what you got. We'll see if you're going to my point or we're going to a different point.
Well, my idea is like the wholehearting of someone's heart would be if they keep doing something stupid over and over and over again when you're telling them. Do this, and they're like, nope, I'm going to do this. And finally, you just get exasperated and you say, well, fine, if you want to do that, then I will let you do that.
And how many people are disobedient?
Everybody.
So everyone faces the potential, unless you're saved, everyone faces the potential of God saying, I'm done with you. It's not just like he chooses certain people to be hardened. Anyone can be hardened at any time because we are all sinners. Not Christian. I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about people that are lost. You just don't know how long God's going to put up with you. And God doesn't have to put up with anybody. That's the idea of grace. God does not have to put up with any of us. Sometimes we think we're better people. and we're not. God didn't have to, whatever age you were saved, God didn't have to put up with you until that age to allow you to come to salvation. He could have cut you off 10 years before that. If you came to Christ when you were 18, when you were 12, he could have said, I'm done with them, forget it. And you would never have come to Christ because he would have stopped convicting you with the Spirit in your heart through his word.
Yeah. With me, you know, I faced that a lot already, you know. And me, I just say, well, Lord, you know how wicked I am, so...
Mm-hmm.
Help me, and right. That's how I make my decision, Lord.
Help me,
you know,
right.
You know how wicked I am. I'm not even close to making my decision.
Right.
So Lord, I just need your help. But the Bible says, you know, if we do
humble.
Ask the Lord, you know.
Humility.
Unless you go, unless you come, what should I do? And just, you know, let's just pray, Lord, let it be thy will. And you know how I don't understand all this, and I'm just a human being, and I only have about this much brain, and so, Lord,
right.
You've got to guide me, Lord.
Right. And God does guide. All I'm saying is he doesn't tell you ahead of time what you're doing. Yeah.
Well, in Romans 1, it's a warning to all of us, because God gave them over.
Yeah, God gives you over to a depraved mind to do the things which are... Right. That would be a really interesting topic to follow that line. We're not really... Here's the line I want to follow. Starts with the same point, but it's a different line altogether. We're talking about the sovereignty of God. Why? Because we're talking about decision making and the will of God. So the question some people have is, if God is sovereign, if all the things that happen are somehow his will, I'm not talking now about whether we're blaming him for causing bad things to happen and sin and whatever. That, he doesn't. The Bible says he doesn't, so we have to accept that. But the question people have is, why bother making any decisions? Because what's going to happen, que sera, sera. What's going to be is going to be. And so how do I make a decision? How do I decide which car to buy? How do I decide which person to marry? How do I decide whether to go to school or not, college or not? Should I be this? Should I be a chemist or should I be a teacher? How do I know all those things? If God's sovereignty is in play, and he doesn't tell me in his word, and he doesn't tell me with a voice in my mind what I'm supposed to do. So I'm faced with decisions. How do I decide? That's the question. And if God's already got everything all figured out, what does my decision making, where does that fit? That's the question we're going to look at, probably mostly next week. Ann?
I just feel that it's just something that is in his moral will, whatever. As long as we're not disobeying his command, I don't think he cares what decision he makes. He will just need us. He already knows what we're going to do.
Right.
He'll just meet us there and get us the rest of the way.
That's exactly right. I should have you just say that, and then we can go on to a whole new topic. No, seriously, because that's the point. But that's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. I don't know if you've ever struggled with the will of God, but there's a lot of Christians that do, that struggle with that. I saw this week one of my Facebook friends, she and her husband are missionaries to Alaska. And I told you a little bit about the story before. But she's trying to figure out whether to go on to school or whatever. And she's struggling with a decision. She's got a couple teenagers to raise. They're still at home. And I was astounded to see this comment. And she, one of those stupid Facebook things where they said, 10 things you don't know about me. You know? And one of her comments was, my greatest desire is to be a stay-at-home mom, but God had other plans. And I'm thinking, how can that be? Because what does God's word say? Now, I know there's extenuating circumstances, so I don't want all the women to be mad at me here. But generally speaking, what does the Bible say about a woman? And I don't mean this to sound, you know, what do you call it, male chauvinist and all that. But generally speaking, God says women should be keepers at home. And especially I would think when you have children, you're supposed to be the nurturers and caregivers for your children. So here's this person that's a missionary, teenagers at home. She's going to get in counseling lessons, how to be a counselor and ministering to other people's teenagers, trying to help kids. And it's all good. I mean, it's all in the moral will of God as far as the part about you know, helping people, being encouragement, lift kids out of their drugs and alcohol and all that stuff. But she's telling us Facebook readers that her highest goal, one of them, is to be a stay-at-home mom. But God told her to be this missionary person. Now, her husband's not a missionary. He's just kind of helping with the cause, but he's out there working oil rigs or doing something, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But in my mind, I'll just tell you how Roger's thinking. Roger's thinking, this person needed this instruction that we're having right here. Because God doesn't say to a young woman with children who's got a husband that's working and making enough money, God doesn't say, leave your children, leave your home, take more classes, get government loans, take more classes, and become masters of arts in counseling and work with those people 25 hours a week while you're leaving your kids home to manage for themselves. Because God's moral will involves all of those kind of responsibilities, but she thinks, she's honest, I mean, she's a sincere person. I'm not criticizing that part of her. She thinks God told her in her spirit, like what you said, when God calls you, she feels called to do this. And I'm saying God doesn't call you to do something that's not according to Scripture. So Scripture is the highest priority, and we need to weigh all those voices we hear. There can be voices from all kinds of places and feelings we should do this and feelings we should do something else. Our emotions shouldn't lead emotions are tremendously important, but emotions should not be leading the train. Okay? The train should be led. The engine on the train should be fact, God's word. The second car of that train should be belief and obedience of that fact. And the third thing, the caboose of the train, should be our feelings kind of coming along saying, isn't God good and wonderful in the way he's led me through those facts and through the truth that he gave me. People reverse that. My feelings are I should really go out and do this, and I feel like I should minister in this way, and that the caboose becomes the engine, and that's the wrong way around.
Well, doesn't the Bible also say to try the spirit, like anytime you feel or hear something? I mean, basically what you just said.
Sure, yeah. The spirits have to match. But there are all kinds of people that say, I don't, basically they don't say this many words. If they're a good Christian, they don't say, I don't believe this, I believe what I feel. But they say, I don't care what the Bible says, really, because God, I know what God told me. So he must not mean me when it comes to how I raise my children or who I marry or whatever all those other things are. Okay? Are we okay? Everybody okay? All right. Well, pardon?
All week to figure
out. We'll pray, and then you got to come back next week. You can't just let this hang. And Ryan and Donita aren't going to be here. What are they going to do? All right, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word, grateful for the truth you've given us. And Lord, I'm just a human being trying to teach your word. And I want everyone in this room to be like those in Berea, where you say that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things are true. So I challenge everyone here that they need to be the checkers and get into your word and make sure that what they're hearing is true. That's for me, for pastor, for any radio speaker, anybody. I just pray that you'd help us to be those kind of people, because what we want is to know your word, your truth, and live the life you want us to live. And to walk in ways that are pleasing and faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.